O Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul, and we readily acknowledge that we are in need of your illumination. So pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, enliven in us the gifts of faith and hope and love, so that as we listen to your word read and proclaimed, we may have the grace to hear you speaking to us, words of life. We can turn to no other, but we thank you, O Lord, that you are more than willing to speak. And so your servants listen this day. Help us, O Lord. Help me to proclaim your word in a winsome way, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This Sunday, we begin a new brief series of sermons from the book of Revelation, which we don't touch on that frequently. There'll be selected passages, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and the first 11 verses, well, in fact, the entirety of the chapter. Listen to God's word. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The living creatures, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face like a human, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. It's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And I think we've probably all experienced that in our lives. Sometimes a photograph captures a moment in history, and that image becomes emblematic or symbolic to us of the moment. It lodges in our consciousness. It summarizes what we're seeing, and it helps us to understand, too, what's happening at that time in history and in our lives. Several such pictures come to my mind, and probably others would come to you, but think of the 1972 photograph of the five little children in Vietnam running down a road. The little girl in the middle is naked. She'd stripped off her clothes because they'd been burned with napalm. And that picture, I think, crystallized the horror of war, the innocent suffering, and it had a big impact, in fact, on the anti-war movement in our country. Or a more positive image, think of the soldiers on Iwo Jima raising the flag after finally conquering that island, a symbol of victory over Imperial Japan and all of its tyranny. And one other one that came to mind for me was the solitary man standing in front of a column of tanks in Tiananmen Square. Do you remember that picture? And it speaks of the power of an individual to dissent, to protest, and to stand against such tyrannical forces. And I'm sure if we thought a little bit more together, we'd come up with lots of other images that would be similarly poignant. Revelation chapter 4 is a verbal snapshot, if you will. It's the picture that John describes as really more, though, than an iconic moment in time captured by coincidence. The picture actually grants us a glimpse into the courtroom of heaven, which is remarkable. So through John's words, we can actually look into eternity for a brief moment. And the image that we behold there, I think, does help us to understand the times that we're enduring at the moment, as well as the perilous path of human history through the ages. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to walk our way through the text and try to pull out some of these central images so that we can get the benefit from them for our faith. Let's look at verse 1 first. John says, "After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" If you know a little bit about the book of Revelation, the first three chapters are addressed to churches in Asia Minor. And so all of the activity in those chapters takes place here on earth. But in all the chapters that follow, of course, particularly chapters 4 through 18, the scene shifts from earth to heaven and to what God is doing there. It's focused on what will be, not what has been in the past. Now, the place shifts, but the voice is the same. And I think that's an important point as well. So the focus shifts to future events and what God is doing, but it's the same voice. And we meet this voice in chapter 1, verse 12, when it says, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters." The voice that addresses John in the beginning of the book and now in chapter 4 is, of course, none other the voice than the risen Christ. So Jesus is the one who is speaking to John. Now, verse 2 of our text begins to describe what he actually saw. And so verse 2 reads, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne." So at the center of John's vision is this throne. As Eugene Boring characterizes it, it is the throne of the universe, if you will. I like that turn of phrase. I think this is a very important word for us in the times that we're living. You know, when you look at the world, it seems as though no one's in charge. You know, you look at the turn of events in history, and the only visible sovereignty seems to be the self-serving and often cruel sovereignty or dominion of human beings. And if we think about the conquest of Afghanistan, by the Taliban once again, that's a painful and an alarming example of what I'm talking about. But the world of nature is chaotic too, isn't it? The earthquake in Haiti is on all of our hearts this morning. They really can't seem to catch a break there. It's terrible. But we might also call to mind the drought, record-breaking temperatures, wildfires, severe weather. I know there were terrible floods in Germany and Austria recently. And of course, the rise of this Delta variant again, which has set us back considerably. But what our text this morning declares is that despite outward appearances, at the center of the universe is a throne, and the throne is not vacant. Thank God. Someone is in charge. The universe is not just a chaos that is ruled by arbitrary fate. There's one seated upon the throne. And so John doesn't say too much about the one seated on the throne, but in the first part of verse 3, he says, "And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian." I had to look those up. I didn't really know what they looked like. Essentially, though, they're precious stones, and they each have sort of a reddish hue. There's a variety of colors, but they seem to have a reddish hue to them. And so the being on the throne has a fiery appearance, if you will. And verse 5 adds that coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And so all of these images, I think the fiery figure on the throne, lightning and flashes and rumblings, all are intended to communicate God's power, that the one who is seated on the throne indeed has power to act. As the epistle to the Hebrews puts it, indeed our God is a consuming fire. We believe in the God who is almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, and the Lord of all creation. But I think it's really significant, too, that power in the passage is tempered. And so if we look at the latter part of verse 3, it goes on to say, "And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald," a beautiful green-colored rainbow that is there. The rainbow, of course, is a sign of hope. After the flood, God places his cosmic bow, if you will, on the clouds and declares that he will not wage war against the earth any longer. He will not destroy it by water. And so I think the rainbow's presence there before the fiery figure on the throne reminds us that God's intentions are of peace for us and of goodness. The rainbow is a sign of hope. Judgment will come, certainly. Think of the rest of the book of Revelation. But at the end of the rainbow, God plans to usher in a whole new creation, new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Now, if we continue to look on the passage, we'll notice that God's people are also present in the throne room. God's chosen people have a place there. And so verse 4 says, "Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads." I think, and most commentators seem to agree on this, that the 24 elders symbolize God's people. Perhaps John is thinking of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. We don't really know that for sure. But in any case, God's people on earth are represented before the throne of God. God is attentive to us and to our needs and is looking after us. Of course, it's not only the 24 elders, but there are also angelic beings present. And so verse 5 says, "Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning." We read that. "In front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God." This seems to be a symbol for the angelic beings who attend God in heaven. Again, as the epistle to the Hebrews puts it, "He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." The angels are God's servants to keep an eye on the world, to watch over us, and to accomplish God's decrees. And it means then that God is actively involved in this world, again, despite appearances. And there's a final element in the scene that's important to note, too, in verse 6. "And in front of the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal." If you know this from the scriptures, the sea is a very important image. And generally, it's a negative image. It's a symbol of chaos and of evil in the world that is constantly challenging what God is doing. Chaos is always a threat to God's good creation. Chaos won't be vanquished until the end of all things. And so in Revelation chapter 21, John says, the sea was no more. So finally, chaos, evil is banished from the creation there in these new heavens and new earth. That is true, and that is a future reality. But I think what this text tells us is that before the throne of God, the chaos sea, if you will, is smooth as glass. It's as calm as crystal, if you will. So that chaos doesn't dare rear its ugly head before the throne of God, before the presence of the fiery one who is seated there. And I think that suggests to us that the nearer we are to God, the greater our peace and joy and blessing will be. Now, in the final verses of chapter 4, these four living creatures are described. They worship and encourage the elders to do the same. They seem to be guardians of the throne. The text says that they're around it and beside it. They're full of eyes, so they're keeping watch. They're keeping a close eye on things. And the first one, of course, is like a lion. The second, like an ox. The third, like a human. And the fourth, like an eagle. There's a tremendous similarity between what John describes here, of course, in Ezekiel chapter 1 or Isaiah chapter 6. The beings described are quite similar. Most commentators seem to think that these creatures represent the totality of the created world. All the aspects of created life, and so their faces portray that and symbolize it. They may be guardians, that may be one of the connotations of the text, but the focus of the living creatures is on worship. That's what they're really devoted to. And I think that they stand as a perpetual reminder that our chief end is to glorify God. And if you remember from the series we just finished from Ephesians, we learned there that our purpose is to live for the praise of His glory. That's what we're to be about as human beings. We're not our own. We belong to this God who is holy, almighty, and eternal, who was and is to come, the God who lives forever, the one who created all things, the one by whom everything that exists continues to at God's behest. And that means that He is Lord and that we are His people. And so we are to express deep gratitude for all that God has done. So the 24 elders in the text follow the lead of the four living creatures in worshiping. How do they do it? By prostrating themselves, by throwing the symbols of their own dominion down before the throne. And we are to follow their lead in worship and in submission. It's worth noting, I think, that the angels and the elders alike offer their worship by singing. Singing to God, singing to an audience of one, really is quintessential worship. We don't sing very much anymore, do we? But the one place that we do sing is in the church. And there's a good reason for that. God calls us to lift up our voices on high and to praise Him for all that He has done for us, in Christ especially, but also as the one who rules the world. I was reminded of a little song that I learned many years ago that's based upon this text, and I thought I'd sing it for you this morning as a way of voicing our worship. Hopefully my voice will hold out. This is how it goes. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Of course, that's verse 11 from our text. But that's the sort of jubilation that we can offer to God, the kind of worship that's pleasing to God that we can offer. Our God is supremely worthy of praise, for he is the one who occupies the throne. I think it is true that sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, but sometimes words, especially God's words, are more valuable than any picture we can imagine. At the heart of the universe, this word picture tells us there's a throne, and the throne is not vacant. Thanks be to God that we are not left to the cruel sovereignty of human beings. There is one who is on the throne. The fiery being seated there is fully in charge of the world. God's power is tempered, certainly by the promise of peace symbolized in the rainbow. And before him, evil, chaos, is placid and calm, but dares not raise its head. He is the one who was and is to come, the one who lives forever and ever, and the one who created all things, the one by whom all things continue to exist every moment of every day. So in closing, I say, all glory, honor, and power be to our God, world without end. Hallelujah. Amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, I invite you to stand as you are able and join together in affirming the words of the Apostles' Creed. The first affirmation is perhaps most vitally connected to our text. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us lift our voice.